I would certainly like to welcome everyone here this evening. It's been a few months since I was here. Last time we came, it was pouring down rain too. I told Jennifer the only time Arkansas gets any rain is when we have to go to 65th Street in Little Rock. I don't know. It might be our fault that it's been so dry. Grab a Bible and turn to James chapter 5. I would like to begin our study this evening by looking there. James chapter 5 at verse 13. James 5 verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That last part there is the part that I wanted to speak about this evening as we think about prayer. Rather than look at all of those verses surrounding it, which is certainly useful, just that simple verse there, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I personally think that even in my own thinking, and I think in a lot of brethren's thinking, it's very easy to strip all the power out of prayer. Just think about the idea of miracles, as we believe that the age of miracles is past. It's very easy to become very jaded. As you think about that, you think that God is nothing more than an absentee landlord, and He's spun the earth into motion, and He's just going to let it glide on out. And that very often, at least myself, we completely discount and we completely forget about the idea of providence. We get so caught up in the idea that miracles have passed that we forget that God is still active, that God still has His hands in the affairs of men. Very often we have to learn that lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, that God still rules in the kingdoms of men. We need to learn those lessons. As I said, me myself, I think in times past, I think I've tried to strip all the power out of prayer, and that's a mistake. And if other folks make that mistake, I think we need to correct it. I think we need to change, and I think we need to, as we go forward through this life, we need to do exactly what the lesson is about tonight as we talk about putting the power back in prayer. Because it is a very powerful tool to use. But before we ever approach the Lord, before we ever go to Him, there's a prerequisite. There's a prerequisite to be found, and it can be found in that adjective. That word right there, righteous. That's the prerequisite before we go to the Father in prayer. Let's come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, at verse 10. Turn over just a few pages over to that verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I am striving. What we're going to be speaking about tonight, I'm striving to get the Lord's attention. That is my goal. That is what I want to obtain. I want the Father's ear. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about prayer. If I choose to be rebellious, if I choose to be disobedient, if I choose to disregard God's commandments, if I choose to do all those things, all I can expect from Him is chastisement and discipline. That verse in Peter says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If I do evil, then the face of the Lord is against me. So a prerequisite before I go to the Father in prayer is I need to do a good job of examining myself. That's what I need to do. I need to do exactly what Galatians 6 says. Galatians 6, verse 4, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That's just one of the many verses that talk about that very thing. When we gather together on the Lord's Day to take the Lord's Supper, and we remember the Lord's death, we remember the sacrifice that was made, we remember the resurrection. But what's the other part of that that we have to do? Let a man examine himself. That's what we have to do. We cannot be like that hypocrite that the Lord spoke about in Matthew 7 when He says, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If I'm walking around and I have a plank in my own eye and I go to the Father in prayer and I have no regard for that plank in my eye, the Father doesn't want to hear it. If I completely disobey Him and I choose to be rebellious and I go to Him in prayer, He doesn't want to hear it. You see it again and again in the Old Testament. You see it again and again. So we have to examine ourselves. I understand there's a lot of folks that are young in the faith in this day and age. One of the hardest things to do when they're young in the faith, when folks are young in the faith, is to get them to understand the need to gather faithfully. That is one of the hardest things to get them to do. To get them to understand the need to be here so that they can be fed, so that they can understand what the will of God is. But as we examine ourselves, that's one of the questions we have to ask ourselves. Are we faithful in worshiping the Lord as He would have us do? Are we faithful in remembering the Lord's death as we take the Lord's Supper? That verse in Hebrews that talks about sinning willfully, what's it say about sinning willfully? Those who count the blood of the covenant a common thing. Do we love remembering the Lord's death? Or do we count it as a common thing to just take it or not take it from week to week? Do we lay aside each week like we need to? Or are we so busy in our own lives and in our own interests, are we so busy taking care of ourselves that we never lay aside for the Lord, giving Him the first fruits? We could go on and on with those questions. What all those questions are meant to do is to get us to examine ourselves. That's what they're meant to do, because that's what we have to do. If I have been unfaithful, if we have been unfaithful, if anybody has been unfaithful, what do they need to do? They need to repent and they need to resolve to walk the straight and narrow again. If they will do that, then what happens? Then the avenue opens up. Then all of a sudden, the Father's ears are open. That's what happens. That's what the verse in 1 Peter says. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. If we will examine ourselves and have an honest heart, and if there's something wrong, an honest man, when he hears the Lord's commandments, an honest man, if he's wrong, he either changes or he's not an honest man anymore. If we'll be honest with ourselves and examine ourselves and look at ourselves and say, we need to change. We need to change and we need the Lord's help in changing. If we'll be honest and if we will change as we go to the Father in repentance, all of a sudden the Lord's ears are open again. All of a sudden He wants to hear what we have to say. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't hear the words of the unrighteous. The Lord hears them. The Lord hears everything. It's the idea the Lord can choose who He wants to ignore. We'll read a verse about that here in just a second. If we will be righteous, His eyes are upon us. That's what the verse says. His ears are open to our prayers. If we will be righteous. If we will obey Him. Zechariah, at chapter 7, verse 11, speaking about Israel, says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. That's how a lot of folks are today. You go to them and you say, open up your Bible. Open up your Bible with me and let's sit down and read it together. And you start reading and you come across a verse that should convict them, that should cut them to the bone. And what do they do? Very often, what do? They shrug their shoulders. And they say, I'm not the worst one. They say, why do you always pick on me, preacher? They shrug their shoulders and they stop their ears and they harden their hearts like flint, just like those folks in Israel did. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations. What did the Lord say? I spoke to them. They shrugged their shoulders. They hardened their hearts. They would not listen to me. They cry out. What's the Lord say He's going to do? I will not listen to them. That's not what we want. We don't want the Lord to ignore us. That's the whole point of this sermon. We want the Lord to hear our prayers. We want to put the power back in praying. And the only way we can do that, the only way the Lord hears us, is if we're righteous. Now, I understand, I'm not saying that we make ourselves righteous. Now, there's only one justifier. I understand that. I'm saying you better be obedient. You better strive to walk the straight and narrow. It's what we all have to do. We want what only God can offer. We want what only He can offer. And throughout the sermon, I probably ought to mention, I'm not talking about health and wealth. That's not what I'm talking about. Those fellas on TV, that all they want to talk about is health and wealth. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not what I'm talking about at all. But God wants to help us. And we want His help. At least we should. So what we're going to do is we're going to do everything possible to make sure that our prayers go up to Jehovah unhindered. We want to make sure that that avenue stays open. We want to make sure that our actions on our part do not cause the Lord to close off His ears. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to talk about. So as we think about that, as we think about those things, now we can pray. Now we can pray. And this is where the rubber starts hitting the road. And unfortunately, very often, this is where we start coming up short, in my opinion. If I said, what is prayer? If I pose that question, what is prayer? Probably get the usual answers. Well, it's praise. Absolutely. And that's actually, I think, a very important point. When the Lord's disciples came to Him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught His disciples to pray. Right? Jesus started off that prayer, and what was the first thing in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Before the Lord ever got around to thanking Him for the daily bread, for His daily bread, before we ever get around to talking about us, we need to remember who we're talking to. I think that's an important point. That as we go and we pray to the Father, we praise God. Absolutely. We give thanksgivings to God. Sure. We're thankful for the Lord's blessings. We ask for forgiveness. Yes. I want you to understand something, though. All of those things, those three points, all of those have to do with something in the past tense. They all have to do with something in the past tense. We praise God. Why? Usually for what He has done. We give thanks for what? For what He's done. Even forgiveness may be present tense, but what are we asking forgiveness for? For past sins. They all have to do with past tense things. Not exclusively, perhaps, but I think you get the idea. Come to 1 John, though. Come to 1 John. In Brother Asher's prayer a moment ago, he used a word, and I appreciated him using it, because it's an important thing that I know I've neglected in my own prayers. 1 John chapter 5, at verse 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. Says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We are not just dealing with praise and thanksgiving. How would you define that word, petitions? How would you define that word? A petition is you are asking for something that you do not have now. It is pointing towards the future. That's what a petition is. And that's what we take to the Father as we pray. That's what we take to Him. We want something that we do not have now. What is it? What's the verse say? Anything according to His will. That's what it says. Now, the implication of that verse is you better have an inkling of what God's will is. You better be opening up your Bibles and seeing what God's will is. Because I could go home and I could start praying for a brand new Ford F-350. It might not be God's will that I have a Ford F-350. I don't know why it would be. You better have an idea of what the Lord's will is. We read verses like Ecclesiastes chapter 9 at verse 11. Solomon is speaking. We read verses like that. Say, time and chance happen to all men. We read verses like that. And if you're like me, sometimes you read that verse and you think that everything's just random. That things just happen. That it's just random. Like I said, God just spun the earth. And as the apostles died and as that generation died, as those things happened, as miracles faded away, and then the Lord just took a hands-off approach and said, have at it. Time and chance happen to all men. Is that how it is? Is that how God is? Is that what God has done? I would suggest the answer to that question is no. As we go to the Father in prayer, in praise and thanksgiving and forgiveness, as we ask for forgiveness of our sins, in petitions and petitioning Him, in taking requests to Him, as we can become very jaded in reading that verse in Ecclesiastes, and we can misapply that verse in Ecclesiastes. And we need to understand and we need to apply the idea that in taking our petitions to the Father in prayer, that God can come right down in the middle of time and chance happening to all men. It's called providence. That's what that is. That is God having a hand in the affairs of men. We need to understand that and we need to remember that. A lot of times we don't ask. We don't go to the Father in prayer. We become jaded. We read other verses. Read other verses like Matthew 6 at verse 32 when Jesus is speaking about all those things that the Gentiles sought after. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, all those things. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He knows I need these things. God knows I need these things. Of course He knows that we need them. He knows what we need. He knows what is best for us. So then why bother asking? If He knows that we need Him, why bother going to Him in prayer? Matthew 5, verse 45, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends His blessings on everybody. He sends those blessings on everybody, on the evil and on the good, on the just and on the unjust. He sends His blessings on all. They cause us to look to Him as the giver of all good and perfect things. That's the purpose. He sends His blessings on the evil and on the good. But here's the $10 million question. Here's the question. 1 John 3, verse 10. Just wanted to read this one real quickly. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. The question that everybody needs to answer is, does God treat His children any better than He treats the devil's children? That's the question. Does God treat His children any better than He treats the devil's children? Or does He treat them both the same? Read Matthew 5 again. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Does God treat His children any better than the devil's children? Of course He does. Of course He treats His children better. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight. Of course He treats His children better. Come back to Luke. Come back to the Gospels. Come back to Luke chapter 18. Come back to that account. And Jesus is dealing with the very issue that we're speaking about this evening. Come back to Luke chapter 18 at verse 1. Come back there and read. Read to see the answer to that question, whether or not the Lord treats His children any better than the devil's children. Luke 18, verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. What are we talking about tonight? It's the same thing that Jesus was talking about. Jesus knew exactly how people were going to become. There is in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." You understand what's going on? What'd the unjust judge say? "I don't want this lady pestering me my whole life." That's what he was saying. "Man, I don't want her knocking on my door at all hours of the night." So he gave in. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God, who is much better than the unjust judge, who is much more loving than the unjust judge, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?'" Shall God not avenge who? Does God treat His children any different than the devil's children? You better believe it. Shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night? The answer to that is yes. He will avenge His own elect. The children of the devil, they are blessed. But remember, we have the Father's ear. The Father's ears are closed to the prayers of the wicked, but His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. We have the blessings that they don't have. We can petition for change, and the Father hears us. The Father listens to us. The devil's children, they can ask, they can request, they can petition all they want to. But what does God say over and over again? His ears are closed. His ears are closed. The Father does not want to hear them. They need to be righteous. They need to respect the blessings that God does still give them. God does bless them. And they need to realize where those blessings come from. If they would realize that, and if they would examine themselves, and if they would repent, all of a sudden the Lord's ears would be open to them as well. But as long as they are the devil's children, the Lord doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear what petitions they have. He doesn't want to hear what requests they have. He doesn't want to hear it. We have the advantage. We have the advantage in being children of Jehovah, being the Father's children. We have have the advantage, and it would be a shame if we don't take advantage of it. Because that's what it is all about. That it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to go to the Father. Well, there are plenty of people out there, and you can tell from that verse in Luke 18, that is one of the more sombering verses in Scripture. At the end of that, when Jesus Himself says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" There's going to be a lot of folks that don't have what? They don't have any perseverance. They will have stopped praying. Their faith will have vanished. And they don't talk to the Father anymore. There's a lot of Christians like that, frankly. That song that we sang a moment ago, it's a song of admonishment. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? A lot of folks, when they leave their room, they don't think to pray. A lot of Christians don't. They need to. The Father wants to hear His children speaking to Him. It would be a shame if we do not take advantage of prayer, of access. If we don't take advantage of that verse in John that we read a moment ago, if we neglect the confidence that we have in Him, we have that access. The question is, how do we treat it? How do we treat it? Because it's not just prayer. Remember the verse that where we started from in James? The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not just prayer. It's a fervent prayer. I heard a preacher one time speaking on the idea of prayer, and he was getting irate with the congregation because whenever they would come in Sunday morning, the very first prayer, they would ask for the forgiveness of their sins. And this fella, this preacher, openly said, "You don't need to be asking for the forgiveness of your sins. That you should have done that before you ever came into the building. So I don't want to hear you guys asking for the forgiveness of your sins." How do y'all feel about that? I don't much like that a whole lot. I really don't like it at all. I'm reminded of David after the prophet told him, after all that business with Bathsheba, and the prophet told him, "You are forgiven." What does David say about that in Psalm when he's writing about it? "My sin is always before me." As much as I don't like the idea of telling someone not to pray for the forgiveness of their sins, I think that's ludicrous myself. But sometimes I can also do the exact same thing. As we go to our Father in prayer, and we pray for something, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. We pray for it. And what do we say in our minds? We say, "Okay, I've prayed about it. I've done my part. I've done my job. I've gone to the Father in prayer. I've made my petitions known. I've taken my requests to Jehovah. And I've done it once, and He's heard me, and that's enough. I've hit my quota for the day." I think that's sometimes how we are. I would suggest that that might be a mistake. Come to Matthew. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, the account of Jesus praying there in the garden. I do the same thing. I think, I prayed this. I know the Father heard me. I've been obedient to Him. And He heard me, so that's enough. And I completely neglect the verse in James about the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Did God hear that prayer? Did God hear that prayer? Of course He did. Of course He heard that prayer. So what did Jesus do? What did He say? Did He say, "The Father heard it"? It's in His hands. He'll take it from here. It's not what He did. That's not what He did at all. We all know the account. Then He came to His disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray." What did Jesus say there in Luke 18? Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, He went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He came and He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I've got the Father's ear. That's what we have. We have the Father's attention. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? What did Jesus do with it? He prayed again and again, the third time, for the exact same thing. There's a lot of skeptics out there that, for some reason, they quote the verse about Jesus being our example in all things. But when it comes to the faith that He had and all the things that He faced, well, they say, well, that was Jesus and He was facing the crucifixion. What did Jesus say about us? Each one of us has to do what? Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Paul had to do it, right? What did Paul say? I die daily. He denied himself daily. That is what being a disciple is all about. That's what Paul did. He denied himself daily. He died daily. Okay, well, how did Paul pray then? He talks about it from time to time. That thorn in the flesh that he had. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord once," one time. "Now, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." You think Paul knew about fervency in prayer? You better believe it. Those days, as he was still Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias comes in, what do you think Saul of Tarsus was doing for those days when he was blind as a bat? You think he was fervent in prayer? You better believe it. You better believe it. "I am asking for an intervention as I go to the Father in prayer that only God can make. And I am going to let God know just how badly I want that intervention." This is not some sort of form letter where I go through and I fill in my name. "Mark here, John Hines, need your blessings today. Signed, J.H. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not how we should be. There are so many folks out there that are exactly the opposite of Israel. How is Israel? What did Paul say about them? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There are so many Christians out there that have the knowledge, and what do they have none of? Zeal. They are not fervent. They are not fervent in study. They are not fervent in song. They are not fervent in anything, especially prayer. You've got to put the power back in prayer. That's what the Father wants. That's what the Father wants, and that's what we want. We want to let the Father know just how badly we need Him and we want Him. Something else along those lines, though. There's a famous quote by Martin Luther, the founder of that denomination. His quote is, "The fewer the words, the better the prayer." Sometimes I kind of appreciate what Martin Luther had to say. Jesus didn't say quite that, but He came pretty close. Remember what Martin Luther was dealing with. He was dealing with Catholicism. Matthew 6, verse 7. The Lord says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." I don't much like hearing it, and the Lord doesn't like hearing it all that much. when fellas and ladies, they just sort of get their kite up in the air and they just kind of start rambling. The Lord likes for us to be a little more focused. The Lord likes for us to not use vain repetitions. The Lord doesn't want us to stand on the street corner to make sure that everybody can see us and everybody can hear how holy we are. But considering that verse in Matthew 6, so does that mean that a short prayer is holier than a long prayer? Is that what that means? Is it all about quantity? No, of course not. That's ridiculous in and of itself. A short, fervent prayer avails much. But as we're talking about putting the power back in prayer, we should understand why the disciples came to Jesus and say, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. Why do you think the disciples said that? It's probably because they had heard the Lord praying. And they said, man, wow. They say, we don't pray like that. They don't pray like that. How do you think the Lord is praying? I would suggest fervently. And I would suggest probably a little longer than 5 to 10 seconds. That's just a guess on my part. Because a lot of times when we see the Lord in prayer, the few times that we do see it, like in Luke chapter 6, where it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. God is not like Twitter and Facebook, where you have to keep everything under. What's Twitter? Like 50 characters? Isn't it something like that? It's like, hold on, I got to tweet a prayer to God. Got to keep it short, you know, because the Lord's attention span, it's minuscule. The Lord's not like that. He's not like that. Unfortunately, a lot of folks today are like that. They don't have the attention span. They should have a short, fervent prayer, but they need to work on it because the Lord, who is our example, he continued all night in prayer to God and dealing with the things that he was going to have to deal with. I'll say this. A lot of folks, it drives me nuts. It drives me nuts. When folks say, man, if a preacher preaches longer than 25 minutes, you just lost them all. Folks just can't pay attention for longer than 25 minutes. They just can't do it, preacher. You just need to keep it short. Keep it short. It's the strangest thing because they go home and they turn the TV on, and a TV show is usually a half an hour or an hour. And they just sit there glued to that thing, like someone had squirted liquid nail on that sofa cushion and they just can't budge. They say, we can't pay attention to a sermon longer than 20 minutes, though. TV show, we can do that. Go see a game, 2 to 3 hours, we can do that. Go to a party for 4 or 5 hours, we can do that. Pray to God, 30 seconds, top. Something is very wrong with that picture. Something is very wrong with that picture. If we would be honest with ourselves, we would understand that. And I can tell you right now, God knows it. When His children, when the ones that His Son died for, they can do all these other things for hour upon hour upon hour upon hour, and then they go to the Father in prayer, and after about 20 seconds, they get wore out. Something is wrong with that picture. You look at the men who were blessed in the Old Testament. Come back to Genesis. Come back to Genesis chapter 32. You look to see how Jacob was. This is one of a lot of folks' favorite accounts of Jacob. Genesis 32 at verse 22. This is the account right before Jacob is going to meet Esau. After he's been gone all that time, and he is scared out of his mind about what Esau is going to do to him. Scared out of his mind. He's afraid that Esau is going to kill him. He knows what it was like when he left. All of a sudden, verse 22. And he arose that night, Jacob arose that night, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. How are we supposed to pray? What did Jesus say? Go into your room and pray to your father alone. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob, the supplanter, the one who had the birthright, but was not born with a birthright." He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. There are so many folks in the world that want to talk about that account all over the place, and they get all kinds of crazy ideas. What is it simply a picture of? There Jacob is, and he's alone, and he knows what he's going to be facing. He's going to be facing Esau. And all of a sudden, the man is there. And all of a sudden, they wrestle. And Jacob says, "I will not let you go." What's the man say? "Let me go. Day breaks. I will not let you go. I want to be blessed. I want that blessing. And I will not let you go until I have it." And behold, Jacob became Israel. And God blessed him there. You want to talk about fervent prayer? You read that account. As he wrestled with him and would not let him go, even when the man said, "Let me go." What's the moral to that story? Anybody who's ever had young children, you go, this perhaps may be a very trite analogy, I don't know. I could take my children into any store in the world, whether it was an English-speaking store or whatever language, and they would know right where the toy aisle is. I can't explain it. They'll go into stores they've never been in their life, and they'll say, "Back there." And they'll go. They'll seek it out. And they'll find something. And they'll come back to their father. And they'll say, "Daddy, can I have it?" And what do most daddies usually say? "No, you don't need that." What do the children say? "Yes, sir, aye, aye, Captain, I'll go put it back on the shelf right now." No. They say, "Please, Daddy, please, I gotta have it. Give it to me, I want it." Then what does Daddy do? "You are blessed. You can have it." Jacob became Israel. That is fervency. That is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Father agreed, and the Father granted it. As the Lord is speaking to those Jews, and He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" That is what the Father wants. And that is the contrast. For those folks were very evil indeed. Just as that unjust judge was very evil. That is not God. And He loves His children very much. and He wants the very best blessings for us. And we should seek them out, and we should seek them out fervently in prayer. Part of prayer, as we extend the Lord's invitation, part of prayer is that you have to be patient for the Lord's answer, needless to say. As I said, and hearing this sermon tonight, I'm not a health and wealth kind of guy. Understand that, please. Not a health and wealth kind of guy. We can pray about health, though, and we can pray about finances. What's Scripture say? You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, wanting to spend them on your pleasures. That's what Scripture says. But part of prayer is that you have to be patient for the Lord's answer. And you better understand that sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is no. As Jesus prayed there in the garden for that cup to pass from Him, what was the answer? The answer was no. As Paul prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, what was the answer? The answer was no. Do you think Jesus ever prayed again? Do you think that answer of no? It's ridiculous. We know He prayed again, because it wasn't too long after that that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just because the answer was no, and He had to go to the cross, that did not dissuade Him from praying. As Paul went to the Father, and the Lord's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you," that did not dissuade Paul from praying. He understood, Jesus understood, and we have to understand that sometimes the answer is no. But at the same time, we need to understand that we need to keep praying. We need to keep praying because the Father still wants to hear from His children, for one thing. We still want to talk to the Father because we understand that the Father is still active. That sometimes the Father's answer is no, but sometimes the Father's answer is yes. If you don't believe me about that, go back and read the Old Testament. I can give you one fella that is a prime example. You want to see when petitions work, when petitions save lives. When you get up to heaven, hunt down the fella named Caleb. Hunt down the fella named Caleb. I want you to think about something. Before we ever meet Caleb, and we're there at the base of Mount Sinai, and all of a sudden Moses and Joshua start coming down the mountain, and they say, "I hear noise coming from the camp." What have they done? They've turned to idolatry. What does God say He wants to do? "Let my wrath burn, Moses. I'll start over with you. I'll start over with you just like I started with Abram." What's Moses do? What will everybody say? He intercedes. And because of Moses' petition, because of Moses going to the Father and saying, "Please don't do it," Caleb got to enter the promised land. Before Moses said that, where was Caleb? He was down in the camp. God would have killed everybody right there, He would have killed Caleb too. Because Moses interceded, Caleb and Joshua got to go into the promised land hand in hand. Because Moses simply said, "Please, Father, don't do it." Sometimes the answer is no, but sometimes the answer is a resounding yes. Come to Revelation. Come up to Revelation. As we think about the invitation, we think about what our prayers are. Think about what they are in God's eyes. Revelation chapter 5, at verse 6. I want you to just look to see how the prayers are pictured. Revelation 5, at verse 6. says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, the sweet-smelling aroma going up to the Father." The sweet perfume for Jehovah Himself. Come up just a few pages to see another way that they're described. Come up to chapter 8 at verse 3. Come up to chapter 8 at verse 3. It says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Fellow one time, in talking about these two aspects, he described them as perfumes and bombs. I personally don't like that too much, because a bomb has sort of a negative aspect. I like to think of it as perfume and lightning, because what you have, I think, I don't know, I'm not claiming to have all the answers about Revelation, but what you have in that first picture is the sweet-smelling aroma, the incense before Jehovah. But then in chapter 8, what's the angel do? He takes the censer and he goes to the bowl full of the prayers of the saints, and he scoops them out and he throws them back to the earth. What is it? The Lord has said, "Answer those prayers." And the prayers are answered like that. I think that's the picture that's being painted. The prayers are answered. The perfume is there. Our petitions have risen before the Lord, and they have collected in a bowl. And the Lord, in a moment, says, "It is time to answer those prayers." And for anybody who ever says the Lord doesn't answer prayers, they need to do like Nebuchadnezzar did. They need to open their eyes and understand that God still rules. That God still rules. And He still has His hands in the affairs of men. And that's why we need to put the power back in prayer. Because God will listen if we are righteous. If we are righteous as we go to Him and we make our petitions known, the Father wants to hear from His children, and the Father wants the best blessings for His children, and the Father knows what they are. As we take our petitions to Him, sometimes the answer is no, but sometimes the answer is yes. I can think of one time especially when they're yes, and that's as we extend the invitation. If you need to repent, if you need to repent, if you will repent to the Father, then He says He will forgive you. And just like that, it is an amazing thought to think of that taint that sin has become as it has drawn us away from God. And in just that moment, God says, "Their lawless deeds, I will remember them no more." And they are gone. That is forgiveness, and that is something that only God can give. And He says He will only do it if we repent. If you're here this evening and you need to repent, or if you're here, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. Understand, That verse in Luke 18, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? And remember how verse 1 started. Jesus taught that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. How will He find you if you're not a Christian? Other folks that go here who aren't Christians, you need to speak to them about it. How will the Lord find them? As He comes back like a thief in the night, will He find them faithful or will He find them faithless? If you're here, if you're not a Christian, you need to make it right with the Father. You need to come. You need to repent. You need to confess that He's Lord. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've erred, you've sinned, take advantage of the opportunity and come to Him and repent. Do what's right. Please come while we stand and while we sing.